Now, in these last series of messages, I've been speaking about election's design. And I'll say it again. Remember, the design of God's choice of a people was to glorify God. But we're talking now the specific way in which God is glorifying himself in the election of a people. And last week I talked about the doctrine of God's sole work in the giving of life to a dead alien sinner.
Yes, sir.
Now let me just state it again, unequivocally, without question, God Almighty himself in the person of the Spirit, through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, God Almighty breathed spiritual life into those he chose at his good time and without any means whatsoever.
Amen.
Means don't even have to be present when he does this. They may be present when he does this, but they don't have to be present when he does this. God gives life as he sees and when he sees fit.
Amen.
Now, I'm not going to leave that completely, but I stated that. We preached that here over and over again. Earl preached it strongly. Joe preaches it. I preach it. But now I want to try to talk about the doctrine of the work of the gospel. Now, in 2 Thessalonians, we read verse 13, the verse I've kind of had as a text all throughout this series. But we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel,
yes, sir,
to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a work that takes place through the gospel.
Yes, sir.
And I will say that my own persuasion is that Paul here in Thessalonians 2 verse 13, when he talks about salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, he's not talking about the Spirit's giving life. He's talking about that particular work the Spirit does to bring us to believe the truth through the gospel. Somebody says, well, why do you mention life? Because a lot of people don't believe that. That's why I went ahead and preached that. And it seems as to me, and I may be wrong, but it seems to me that the majority of even grace people do not teach that God Almighty gives life only. God Almighty only. And there are some that even go so far as to say that the preaching of the gospel gives life. And that's a lie.
Exactly.
Now, there are others who say God, the Spirit, God Almighty, the Spirit. He is God Almighty.
Yes, sir.
The Holy Spirit. There are those who say the Spirit gives life, but the gospel preaching or the gospel in some form, the truth of God, must be present. But that's not necessarily so. It must be present if God determined it would be present at the time.
Exactly.
But it don't have to be present for God to give the life.
Exactly.
It's only present because God Almighty ordained it be there at the same time.
Exactly.
Now let me give you an illustration of this, that is the doctrine of God's sole work in the giving of spiritual life and the doctrine of the work of the gospel. When our Lord Jesus Christ stood at the tomb of Lazarus, he cried, Lazarus.
Yes.
And Lazarus came alive.
Exactly.
And he also said, now when he said, Lazarus come forth, he was telling him not to come alive, but to come out.
Exactly.
Lazarus, come forth. Now he had him remove the stone. Okay? But they didn't have to remove the stone so that Jesus could say, Lazarus.
Exactly.
Christ could give life to Lazarus while he's still in the grave with the stone over the hole.
That's right.
But so that Lazarus could come out of the grave and manifest Christ's resurrecting power, he told them to remove the stone first. But that's not even the preaching of the gospel.
Exactly.
The preaching of the gospel is this. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, Lazarus, come forth. And the scripture says that he who was dead come out of the tomb and stood there in his grave clothes.
Exactly.
Now his grave clothes were not like our grave clothes. He was wrapped up like a mummy.
Exactly.
And Lazarus was alive.
Yes, sir.
But he couldn't live that way.
Yes, Exactly.
Right? Lazarus was alive because Christ said, Lazarus. And he was alive. And he came out because Christ said, come out.
Amen.
But he's still wrapped in his grave clothes. And then Christ turns to others and says what?
Yeah.
Loose him and let him go.
Amen.
That's what the gospel does.
Yes,
it doesn't loose us from death, but it begins to loose us from our grave clothes.
Exactly.
That's what it looses us from. Now somebody said, well, I don't believe that. Well, you don't believe the truth then. That's just the way it is. Now, what is the doctrine of the work of the gospel? Well, I think I mentioned this passage last week, but it's 1 Timothy. You can turn there. Or no, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy. And here, the work of the gospel, I should say, the general purpose of the gospel is stated by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, where he says in verse 9, 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior. That is what? That is this purpose and grace. Is made manifest. It was already given us in Christ before the world began, but now it's made manifest. How? By the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who, it's quite clear, no need for interpretation here, who hath abolished death.
Amen.
But then notice, it then also still follows, it don't say it this way, but that's the import in both the Greek and the English, and we could say, who hath abolished death, and who hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now let me say that it is still Jesus Christ. It is still God that makes the work of the gospel even in giving light to be effective.
Exactly.
It is not the preacher.
Exactly.
It is not the person giving testimony
to
the gospel. It is still God Almighty that causes the work of the gospel to be effective even in those whom he's already given life. But what does the gospel do? It brings life and immortality to light.
Amen.
To light. It's that light that shines into a dark room where a seeing man is.
Exactly.
And then he sees his surroundings. The work of the gospel is to bring life and immortality, not into existence. Christ does that.
Amen.
Christ does that. But then Christ does use the gospel to bring that life and immortality to light, to manifest the life and immortality that he has breathed in to someone.
Amen.
Now also, James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures.
Amen.
Here we see again James describing the doctrine of the work of the gospel. But again, let us note, of his own will.
Amen.
Right? This is not something the preacher decides.
Exactly.
This is not something God is dependent upon the preacher to do. This is something that God himself does through the gospel, through his truth. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now let me begin by saying here we have James clearly describing the one who causes the gospel to do what it's designed to do.
Exactly.
And here we see it defined as begatting. The word here in the Greek has to do with the actual giving of birth.
Yeah.
And that's what the gospel here is described as doing through God's will. Of his own will begat he us. Now what does a birth do? Does it bring life into existence? No. Birth, that is the birth as we have described in this word, to begat, That's a woman having a child. That's the Greek word in the common everyday Greek. That's the way she begat a child. Yeah. Not talking about her conceiving the child. It's talking about her giving birth to the child.
Exactly.
That's the way the word is used. And here we find James using this word to describe it, that God, with the word of truth, brings forth in open manifestation the life that he has already breathed into an individual. Of his own will, he gave us birth.
Amen.
Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. And let me say here, the striking thing is here that James uses the word logos.
Yeah. Exactly.
Now, I know Earl said it before, I've said it before. Let me say here that when the word logos is used, it does not absolutely mean that it's speaking of the person of Jesus Christ himself. The way that must be determined is by the context.
Yeah.
But it is striking that James does not use rhema.
Exactly.
You remember now, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the what? Logos of God, right? And then in the last verse of that chapter, he said, and this is not, and being born again, the reference is not the and to that. But anyway, he says, and this is the word. Now he changes to what? Rhema, which means the spoken word.
Yeah.
But now logos can be spoken, but logos don't have to be spoken. Logos means, and I'm boiling this down, logos means the truth.
Yeah.
Okay? It may mean, in classical Greek, or just everyday Greek language, the facts.
Yeah.
The facts as they are. I mean real, bona fide, legal facts.
Yeah.
So the word logos would mean the truth here. Right? And that's what it is connected to. The logos of what? Truth. But notice James doesn't use the word rhema, because it's not a spoken word that God uses.
Exactly.
It's the truth.
Yeah.
It is the logos of truth. It's not just someone preaching. That's not what makes the difference.
Exactly.
What makes the difference is God Almighty using the word. Not the rhema, not the spoken word. The spoken word may be giving testimony to the rhema, but it's the rhema itself that does a work here, as we'll see. And let me just go on and read. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And it's more than just here the word begat, letting us know that this is God openly manifesting where life is, like a birth is. But let's look at the rest of the, get the context. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to, what? Hear. Swift to hear. But what? Slow to speak. Now don't that sound, if it needs to be heard, don't it have to be spoken? Well, in general terms, it is spoken before it's heard. And we know whether it's natural or spiritual, a person can't believe something they've never heard about.
Exactly.
Put more appropriately, a person cannot believe something they've never been made aware of.
Yeah.
Because even deaf people can be made alive spiritually and hear the gospel without it ever going through their ears.
Exactly.
They may just read it.
Yeah.
You know, it may be in Braille. It may, if they're blind and deaf. You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't have to be something that it's not just the speaking part. The main thing is the doing what? It's the hearing of it.
Yes, sir.
Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, what does it mean, slow to wrath? I mean, that's a good idea anyway, right? You know, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. But he's talking about the specific wrath that men and women have toward the truth of God. That's the context. We're filled with wrath. And this is the meaning of Ephesians chapter 1. We were the children of wrath.
Yeah.
Even as others. That's not, it doesn't say we were children under wrath. We were not children under wrath.
No.
We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world and accepted even then in the Beloved.
Yes, sir.
I wasn't born under the wrath of God. I was born chosen of God, loved of God. God was standing in the person of the Son. In a true fact, He was standing for me when I was conceived and born. He was already at the right hand of God the Father when I was born into this world. Now, we were the children of wrath. What? Wrath that we put forth. And here it is, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Logos. You see that? Now this is important, because James here is describing to us the work, the doctrine of the work of the gospel. He's giving us details as to how God uses the gospel in bringing life and immortality to light. Yes. And notice we are to receive, and it says Logos. Go down, well, before I go through this, that be ye doers of the what? Logos. Same word. See, James never switches to a rhema. Because James is sticking with the Logos, because it's the Logos that does the job.
Exactly.
You see, it's not a rhema. It's not the spoke. It's not just the truth being spoken. If that were true, then every time I preached, everything that I preach, if it's the truth of God, everybody would get it.
Yeah.
But as you and I know, and preachers have said for years, it's amazing how you can preach the same thing over and over and over again. And you know, there's been, that person has heard me preach that over and over and over again. And you preach it for 10 years, and after 10 years, they walk up and shake your hand and say, you know what, I just got that. If it was the spoken word that did it, then you'd get it.
Exactly.
But it's not just the spoken word.
Exactly.
It's the Logos, you see. Be ye doers of the Logos and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now that's what a person is not a doer of it. That's why it says a lot of people, well, I heard it and I believed it. And we'll get there in a minute. Real believing it ain't setting on your keister.
Yeah. Yeah.
And taking in facts and accepting them.
Exactly.
The Logos is the engrafted word.
Yes, sir.
But be ye doers. Now I know most people read James. They already we like works anyway.
Yeah.
I mean, we like works. You know, by nature we love works.
Oh, yeah.
Especially works we think's going to get God's favor.
Exactly.
So when we read James and we hear about doing, that's what most people think. Well, word, I'm a doer of the word. So I sing in the choir. I teach Sunday school. Don't tell us to do any one of those things, but they think that's doing the word.
Yeah, that's exactly
right.
Yeah.
Now let's go on. But be ye doers of the Logos, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the Logos, and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth away, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He's not getting it.
Yeah, exactly.
He ain't getting it, you see. He just ain't, yeah, it's like they say today, it went right over his head, you know. For whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his, what? Doing. It's doing's the word. It's the deeds, all right. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Now, is James just saying, don't say a bad word? That's not the context. He's talking about speaking out in wrath against the truth of God.
Exactly.
If the Logos is being engrafted, if it is engrafting into your soul, into your heart, if you're receiving it with meekness, you'll quit fighting against God. You'll quit speaking against the truth of God. You will hold your tongue in check and quit bragging about yourself.
Exactly.
You'll start bragging about God. You'll start bragging about God. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and widows. And I don't mean just to go see. I don't mean go see them. That means to give them help. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world.
Yes.
It is amazing. It's amazing when you see these things. Now, and as I say, in our English, it's there, but it's not quite as evident as it would be in the Greek. If you knew that there's a rhema, there's a spoken word, yeah. And it is to be spoken.
Yes, sir.
But we need to be swift to hear, not to speak.
Exactly.
You see, because we're not talking about the rhema. Now, I know he doesn't mention rhema, but that's the whole point. We're not talking about the rhema, be swift to hear, slow to speak.
Yeah.
It's the Logos that does the work.
Yes, sir.
It's the word of truth that God Almighty, in his own will, brings us forth, births us. Now, this word begat, in verse 18, is, and I give you this not because I know this, it's just because I read it and found it out. It's not because I understand them. Not because I'm smart in these things. It is the aorist active indicative, third person singular. Now the reason I give that is because here this begetting is something that we are active in. When we hear of Christ say, except the man be born from above, that's passive.
Yeah.
This begat here is active. And let me tell you something, a child, when it's born, is active.
Yes, sir.
As a matter of fact, we read one that was really active. Well, two, actually. John the Baptist, before he was born.
Yeah.
He leaped in his mother's womb.
Yeah.
All right? But we also read of another one called hold of his brother's heel.
Yeah.
See?
Yeah.
But this begatting, this is an active birth. Mm-hmm. The being born that Christ spoke of in John 3 were totally passive. That's when God conceives us. Now I'm using my own language. Other men's use this, but it's okay. That being born, and it's not again. I'm not sorry. It's not again. It's being born from above.
Yeah.
That's the right translation. Because we don't just have to be born again. You've got to be born from above.
Exactly.
Except the man be born from above, he can't see.
Amen.
The kingdom of God. That's when God conceives us. That's when life is brought forth. That's when the chosen person who is dead in trespasses and sins, that's when God says, and they come alive spiritually.
Yes, sir.
The new birth, as Christ spoke of it, is a one-time passive act.
Yes, sir.
Okay? And it comes from above. It comes from none other than God Almighty himself.
That's it.
But this birth here, we got the conception, but now we have James speaking about the birth when the life is openly made manifest.
Yes.
You know, and I've seen shows where there've been women been pregnant for 9 months, didn't even know it.
Yeah.
Y'all seen some of them shows? Now I don't know whether it's true or not, but they say it is. Well, let me tell you something. In God's kingdom, that's the way it is. Because you don't know where life is until that gospel Logos, the Logos of truth, goes forth and that person hears it and the seed goes into the soul and the heart, and as the word says, the engrafted word, it actually means the implanted word. We're not talking about sowing seed here. The Greek word here is a different one from sowing seed. It's this engrafted word is the seed that's went into the soul and it starts putting down roots.
Yes, sir.
You see, that's what the Logos does to you if God's give you life. It starts laying down roots.
Yes, sir.
Now, does that ring a bell to anybody here about a parable?
Yeah.
That our Lord taught you. See, sometimes the seed will go in, but it won't be engrafted.
That's it.
It pops up. There's a result.
Yeah.
You know, there's a fruit, you might call it, or there's an effect from the cause. But because it has no what, it withers and dies under testing. Because it has no root.
Exactly.
But see, when something's putting down roots, that means it's infiltrating.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what the word, the Logos of God, does to his elect. Once he gives them life, it infiltrates your soul.
Yes, sir.
It lays down roots that you can't get away from. It ends up making you a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Somebody said, you preaching works? Yeah, this kind. This kind, yeah. I certainly am. I'm talking about this kind of doing.
Yeah.
Now, you remember James. He's the one James is the one, you remember, and Martin Luther didn't like it real well. But that's all right. No. Martin Luther didn't have to understand that to be a child of God. Aren't you glad that's true?
Yes, sir.
Because if that ain't true, then I'm probably hurting too.
Exactly.
Because I'm sure there'd be somebody come along, if this world lasts that long, and they're going to listen to one of Walter Pendleton's messages and say, boy, he was wrong there, wasn't he? Huh? But anyway, that's neither here nor there. Remember, it is James that said what? Faith without what is dead. Faith without works is dead. Now, I'll use a similar illustration as I used a moment ago. Does that mean if I got faith and I'm a Sunday school teacher, then I'm okay? That's what people think.
Yeah.
Faith without works. If I got faith and I'm a soul winner, then I'm okay. Right? If I got faith and I help people, I mean, just help them, you know, help the poor, then I'm okay. Is that what, that's what people think, right? Faith without works is dead. So that's what they're teaching. That's what people are believing. And they're doing. They're adding works to their faith, trying to make their faith okay.
Exactly.
Now, aren't they?
That's exactly.
Mm. You remember there were a group of people, they probably taught Sunday school. Or if they'd have had one, they would have. And they helped people. They had preaching of the gospel to go with their faith. And Christ said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. So that evidently ain't it.
Exactly.
Is it? Well, actually, James describes it for us. But first, before I do that, I've always quoted that just like I did. And I wonder if any of you all really caught it. Because I didn't catch it for you. I didn't catch it till just the other day. And I read James chapter 2, verse 20. Actually read it this time rather than thinking of it from memory. I've always quoted it. Faith without works is dead. And that's true, but that ain't all of it. Have you ever noticed what he says first?
Yeah.
And he's talking to the person that thinks, well, faith is, I got the facts.
Yeah.
I know the fact. I believe the truth.
Yeah.
I know that God's sovereign. I don't mean to scare anybody now. I know Christ died only for the elect. I know man's totally depraved, and I'm one of them. And I believe God preserves his people. And I believe in that he chose his people.
Yes.
Okay? So that makes me a child of God. I got faith. Is that necessarily true? It ain't necessarily true, is it? Now look at how James responds to a person that has that kind of faith. Just a fact-gathering faith. You know, and I'm going to say it is a truth-gathering faith that just takes in truth. Remember, the seed and the sower, it's all good seed.
Exactly.
We're not talking about the Arminian gospel versus God's gospel. It's all God's gospel being sown here.
That's it.
But it only brings forth fruit in one kind of ground. But it has results in two others. There's only one piece of ground that it doesn't affect at all.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
The majority of people that hear the gospel, it affects them. But look what they say. I ain't even got to it yet. What does he say to a person like that has that kind, just a fact-gathering faith? But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? You see it? Now think about this. James talking about a person who's resting upon simply a faith that's this way. Here's my brother. And he's in need. And I have the ability to help him, but I say, be you warmed and filled.
Yeah.
God will take care of you, brother. If it's meant to be, it's meant to be. I've heard that a lot lately. If God meant it to be, it'll be. You know what James says? That's an empty faith. You got the ability to help. Real faith says, right here's to me. If it's meant to be, it's meant to be. I'll help you here. Right, David? It's like I, you know, like that Pope walking along. Now, he's got... That man has power over money.
Oh, yeah.
And you walk in, see him walk into these third world country hospitals and do the cross and do whatever. You know what I mean? That man ought to be handing people, giving them some food. You understand what I'm saying? Now, James uses that as an illustration. No, he calls that kind of faith a vain, an empty. Well, no, he calls that kind of man a vain man. What's a vain man? An empty man. What's an empty man? A man that ain't had the Logos go inside and start putting down roots. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And then he gives us two illustrations. One is Abraham, of actual working faith. And I like to put it this way. Work's okay. I mean, it's the work, but it's faith without obedience is dead.
Yes, sir.
Abraham was told by God, go kill your boy. Mm-hmm. And what if Abraham said, but that can't be, Lord, because you said he's going to be the one through which all my seed's going to come, so that can't be. I believe you. So I know you're, what are you doing? You're trying to trick me here, ain't you? Huh? You told me this will be the boy through whom a multitude of people will come. You see, Paul, if he be the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 11 defines it, says that but by faith Abraham did this thing of offer up Isaac. He counted him as dead already. Why? Because he believed God. God said, do it, I'll do it. Right? He accounting that God, not just that, well, somehow it'll happen. He believed God. What's God going to do? He's going to raise that boy from the dead.
Yes, sir.
And then, James, the great speaker about doing and works, uses Rahab, the harlot, as an example of a true and living faith. And I like what Tim James says because it's the truth. Now look, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And what do you mean just works? Just doing a work? No, we're talking about obedience.
Yes.
See now, faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And now we think of that and we're thinking about his faith was imperfect and then his works made it okay. That's not the meaning of the Greek. The obedience, the action behind the faith, manifests the faith to be real and true. Now look, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Poor old Rahab. How would you like to somebody write in a book that's lasted thousands of years after you've been around and they still call you the harlot?
Exactly.
It's not Rahab the believer, though she was.
That's right.
And there's no reason for us to believe she went on as a harlot because she ended up in the lineage of our Lord. This woman got married, settled down, and give up her former way.
Yes, sir.
Now, she was a harlot. And God keeps calling her one. But she was God's harlot. And you can take that any way you want to.
Yeah.
I've stated the facts.
Yes, sir.
But let me tell you, I like what Tim James says. You know what Rahab's good work was? She hid those spies and then lied about where they went.
Exactly.
She protected them. She believed God, and therefore she put her life on the line because of it.
Yes, sir.
No, she didn't die as a martyr. She got to marry into the family.
That's right.
Huh? Which I don't know which one's better, but nevertheless, that's what happened. And I say that tongue-cheek. Marriage is honorable and undefiled, and the bed undefiled. It is honorable among all. But you see what James, he's not just talking about some kind of religious effort to go along with your faith. He's talking about a faith that's active, a faith that truly believes God, not just facts. But let us note that it must and can only happen through that implanted word. Right? Because it's only that seed that fell, it laid down roots. Because the one place that seed fell, there was a plant that sprung up. But when testing came and they were offended, why? The word. The word's what offended them. And let me tell you, I don't mean to be mean here because I do not know the hearts of men, but I have seen, and I know it may sound like a lot to people hearing these tapes, it's not a lot compared to where some places are, but for us it's been a lot. I have seen, I don't know how many people come in here and rejoice in the word. But it is just like a little bit of anything can blow them off course.
Yeah.
A little bit of anything could cause them just to quit.
Yeah.
A little bit of anything can cause them to become what? Wrathful to the truth. And it's scary. It's scary. Why? Because being of his own will, being begotten, being brought forth with the word of truth, that word of truth implants itself. Okay? And it lays down roots. And when the storm hits, because the house is built on a rock, the house stands. It's not just the house blows away and you're still, at least I got the rock to stand on. That ain't what it says, is it?
No.
The house stands too.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Yes, sir.
The house stands too. The illustration was not, at least if you got a rock and your house gets blown away, you just run back to Jesus. Everything's okay. No, you stay on Jesus. If your house is built on Jesus, when the storm blows, it can't get away from Jesus.
Exactly.
It won't get away from Jesus. It's got roots laid down.
Amen.
Uh-huh. It's got roots laid down. Isn't God's word a glory? That it actually defines to us what God's doing to us?
Yes,
and that, why does it do that? Just so we can be educated? So we can become smart? So we can just tell other people how God does it? No, so I can know if it's real in my life or not. That's why God tells us and gives us this detail. Is it real or not? Don't you want to know if it's real or not?
Yes, sir.
I do.
Yeah, that's it.
Now, that's not to say there's times that I don't doubt. That's not to say there's times that I give myself reason to doubt.
Yeah.
But that's not the point. Let me tell you something. When the storm's blowing, usually you just hunker down in the house.
Yeah.
You ain't out there looking out the window because you're afraid one's going to blow loose. Now, I don't know whether that house on the rock had windows in it or not. So somebody don't write in if I get a tape and say, well, it didn't say it had windows in it. You're right. I was wrong there. But I'll bet you what, your house has windows in it. And at times, there will be some of your windows get blowed out in the storm, but at least your house won't go nowhere.
Exactly.
That's my illustration. The glorious thing, you know, you look at it, it lays down roots so that it affects you and you actually become a what? A doer of the truth. You don't just say, well, I believe the truth. God's sovereign. No, you start. You start beginning. You at least try to live like God's sovereign.
Yeah.
You don't just say he's sovereign. You try to live like he's sovereign.
Exactly.
And it does say, remember, this is active here. This is an active thing. It's in the active voice. Receive with what? Meekness.
Yes, sir.
You see, when we hear God's truth, it's best shut up and listen. I'm not talking about, I didn't say when you hear me. I said when you hear God's truth, shut up and listen.
Exactly.
Now, if it happens to be me saying it, so be it. But that's not, it's not the matter as to who said it, and that is the point. It doesn't matter who's saying it.
Amen.
Well, I don't want to hear that from so-and-so. If it's God's truth, you best shut up and listen. Take your puffed up pride and I'm going to say it. Listen, don't judge everything I say. Take your puffed up pride and exert a little meekness.
Yeah.
And you say, well, I ain't got none. If you're one of God, you do.
Yeah.
Because you have his spirit and one of the fruits of the spirit, or the fruit, part of the fruit of the spirit is what?
Meekness.
It's there. If you're one of God's, well, I can't do it. Well, then you're in trouble. You're in trouble if you can't do it. You might, if you're one of God's and he's given you life, you might think you can't do it, but you can.
Exactly.
You can. If he tells us to put on or to receive with meekness the engrafted word and he's begotten me with the word of truth, I can do it.
Yeah.
And it'll happen because it's God that works in you both to will and to do. It's a good pleasure. But you know what? I'm afraid some people say, all right, that means I'll just sit right here and then whenever it's time for me to do something, I'll do it. It doesn't say, for God shall work in you both to will and to do his good pleasure, does it? The way that is actually said is that for it is God that worketh in you.
Yeah.
It has been happening. It is happening. Therefore, it will continue to happen.
Exactly. That's it.
There are a lot of people, I'm afraid, that hear the truth. They become fatalist. They become a fatalist. Oh, they can talk a good talk about how depraved I am, but they still love their depraved life an awful lot. Now, am I here to tell you that God's people walk in holiness always before the Lord? They ought to. They ought to, but we don't. But let me tell you, you can only walk so long, and God will change your path if you're on the wrong one.
That's exactly right.
And I know that by example. If you're His, He'll make you change paths.
Yes, sir.
He'll make you change. You won't want to change. Yeah. You'll think you're okay. But if that word, that logos, is laying down roots, it'll pull you to where you're supposed to be. When the sun, I'm using a different illustration now, but when the sun comes out, what does it do to that plant that's laying over this way?
Yeah.
It pulls it right back, what? Toward that light.
Yes, sir.
Let me tell you something. Let me give you this. This is J.H. Thornwell. He was a Presbyterian. Pastor of Unity Presbyterian Church here in the United States. The date for this was 1850. I guess it's for the time of the quote. He lived in that time frame. This is what he says. It's about faith. True faith includes in it the renunciation of the flesh as well as the reception of the Savior. Now, we might not be able to get rid of the flesh, but God's people do renounce it. When, you know, a lot of people say, well, what? Well, I can agree with Paul, oh, wretched man that I am. Well, you ought to, because you are.
Exactly.
That ought not be the problem.
No.
And it ought not be the problem. Every human being ought to be able to relate to, oh, wretched man that I am. Now, they all can't. But, you know, there are some that can. Remember, people can make a start in the truth.
Oh, yeah.
Or they can think they have it and then find up at the end that they don't. I know that's scary, but it's a fact. No, yes, Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, but he also said, the way I used to live, I hate it.
Exactly.
He included that too.
Yes, sir.
And when you still do today, if you do today something you used to do back then, you still hate it.
Yeah.
God's going to show to you how bad it still is.
That's it.
We're not set at liberty to serve self or flesh. We're set at liberty to serve God and one another. True faith includes in it the renunciation of the flesh as well as the reception of the Savior. True faith admires the precepts of holiness as well as the glory of the Savior. That's a good statement. And I'm glad he didn't say, because the person I got this quote from, he likes to talk about how holy we walk sometimes. But be that as it may, I like what this guy, true faith admires the precepts of holiness. It loves them. Now, let me give you an illustration. And I'm not talking about at any snapshot at a time of your life, but I'm talking about your life as a professed child of God, your life as a whole. I'm not talking about a snapshot, because you got to be careful of trying to determine who and what you really are by a snapshot, because you take the wrong picture, you're hurting. You catch yourself at the wrong time, you ain't never going to have any assurance. You don't want to keep that picture in your pocket. You will tear it up and throw it away. Forget those things. Look at your life as a whole, as a child of God. The question is this, and I didn't write this down, but I've got a note here to mention it. I've thought about this and thought about this in my mind. When I think about the law, do I think about it? It's going to be one of two ways. There could be little variations of it, I know, but there's going to be two basic things. Either I'm going to, and I'm talking about as a professed believer, okay, as a person who said, I believe the word. The words did something. Is that right? Done something to me. And I look at the law. I'm talking about the law. Okay? When I looked at the law, do I say, boy, I'm glad I'm not under the law, because I'd hate to have to live like that. Or do I look at the law and say, boy, I'm glad I don't have to, because I can't. I'm glad there's mercy in Christ. But you know what? It'd be nice if I could.
Exactly.
Hmm? You see, I think there are people who profess the grace of God, but that's all it is. They've been hearers of the word. They're givers. They're the people. I call them hangers-on. They're just kind of hanging on, you know?
Oh, yeah.
Remember, hating even the garment spotted. You hate it. Now, it may be, and it will be.
Yeah.
If you're around very long, the longer you're around, the more spotted it'll get.
Yeah.
But it'll get spotted. It'll get spotted by the flesh. But the telltale thing is, do you hate it?
That's it.
Does the word putting down roots in you make you want and strive, at least strive, David, to get rid of it? At least work at trying to get rid of it. That's the difference. And that's what sanctification of the spirit and belief of the truth does. Huh? Whereunto he called you, how, by our gospel. Now these people say, well, boy, y'all sure belittle the gospel. Let me tell something, you're a fool.
Yeah.
And I'm serious, you're a fool. I don't care who you are that said it. You may be God's fool, but you're a fool.
Yep.
Well, that's not what we do. We don't belittle the gospel. Not by his grace. We're not belittling the gospel.
No.
We're holding the gospel up to the glory of God in its proper work.
Yes, sir.
And that's a good work. It's a vital work.
Yes,
it's an absolute essential work. Because if I ain't got it, I don't have it.
Yeah.
No matter how much I think I got it. But if I got it, I got it. Even if there's times I think I don't got it.
Exactly.
Father, I pray that you will